Getting my mic turned on today. All right, we are finishing up a series this morning on the life of David. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In the past few weeks, we've talked about David's anointing and how you and I are also anointed by God. In other words, we're equipped and empowered by God to do what he's called us to do. You're anointed to accomplish your assignment. Then we talked about ability, the way God has put some gifts into you that match what he's called you to do, but you need to develop and grow these gifts so that you can be all that God has called you to be. We've also talked about developing a heart of faith and the lessons we see from David's battle with Goliath. Last week, Chris Overton talked about how to deal with guilt based on the story of David and Bathsheba. And today I want to end this series by talking about how God has given you, as a believer, the advantage. You see, when we look at the story of David, it becomes very obvious that David's ultimate advantage was not his skill with a slingshot, but it was his spiritual advantage. It wasn't primarily about his technique, but it was about his trust in God that gave him the real advantage. And so I titled this message, Our Advantage. We're going to pick up the story where I left off a few weeks ago. But first, let's review a little to put it in context. David and Goliath are at the battle line. Goliath's about to die, but he doesn't know it. It's fortunate that nobody told him or he might not have showed up. But we all know the ending, don't we? And did you know that it is easier to fight a battle if you already know the ending? David goes into this thing thinking and acting like he already knows the ending. And so he's very confident. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." And that was David's real advantage right there. He had the advantage because of who he was fighting for. David said to Goliath, "You come against me." So he recognized the resistance that he was facing for what it was. The surface reality was, I'm standing here looking at a really big enemy. But the deeper reality and the greater truth is that I am not fighting by myself and I'm not fighting for myself. Now, the rest of our time this morning, I want to use Goliath to represent life when it comes against you. And you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it feels like the circumstances of life are just coming against you. David says something here that we all need to be aware of. He says, "You come against me." You see, the enemy is going to come against you. David is not surprised by this. He's not complaining that Goliath is coming against him. He's not complaining that he has an enemy. He says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. And I just know there's going to be a fight, so let it come. Bring it on." And that is something that we all have to recognize. I know that the moment I become a believer, I'm not going to be instantly transported into heaven. I'm not going to live a problem-free life from that point on. I know that there's going to be some struggles. I know that there's going to be some things coming against me at times. Whether I serve God or not, life is going to come against me. Whether I love Jesus or not, life is going to come against me at times. In fact, the thing that I have personally had to learn is that I am often way too surprised by my struggles. You know, I'm way too surprised every time I have to struggle. I was facing some difficulties a few days ago. I felt like God spoke to me and said, "Why are you surprised every time you struggle?" I was in China last week, and for a country that is officially atheistic and most of the people don't believe in God, they have an amazing amount of superstitions. It was like everywhere we went, our Chinese guide was telling us, "Well, if you just do this or that and the other, and it'll bring you good luck or your life will be better." For example, all the shops you go to, they have these cats with motorized arms. I put a picture up there. That left arm there actually goes like this, up and down. And after I saw this in like 10 shops in a row, I'm wondering, what is up with the waving cats? Well, I asked my guide about this, and he said, well, that's supposed to bring you good luck, or supposed to bring you in money. And so I bought three of them. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But, you know, another place in China we went, there was this ancient giant turtle. And we were told, this is a special turtle. You rub the head of this giant turtle, it'll bring you luck. And so you see my wife, Kathy, rubbing the head of the turtle. Of course, it didn't work for her. Afterwards, she was still married to me. But, you know, it's like all these things, these superstitions about how can you have an easier life? How can life go better for you? How can you avoid struggles? How can you live so that life never comes against you? So you can just never have to face the enemy. Let me tell you, the answer is there is no way to live like that. There is no giant turtle that actually works. And if you start to think that just because you're trying to follow God, that somehow you're going to avoid all these struggles, everything's going to start going your way, you are just setting yourself up for disappointment, because life is going to come against you at times. David wasn't surprised by that. David wasn't caught off guard by that. He wasn't intimidated by that. He wasn't depressed or discouraged by that. In fact, he expected it. He knew there's an enemy that would come against him. And we need to wake up every morning knowing that at times life is going to come against us. But you have an advantage. And that's what we're talking about this morning, your advantage. This week, some bills may come against you. This week, some pain in your lower back may come against you. This week, a person you work with who's a pain in the neck may come against you. And if you're surprised and upset every time that happens, then you won't be ready for the battle. You won't be ready for Goliath when he comes. You'll be caught off guard. Maybe that's why Jesus warned us in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. It will come against you. If you want to get rid of all your troubles, there's only one sure way, and you're just going to have to die. But if you want to stay alive for a little while longer, then you're going to face troubles. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so this morning, I have a question for you and an announcement. Here's the question. What is coming against you right now at this season of your life? What's coming against you right now? And here's the announcement. Whatever it is that's coming against you, if you're a follower of Christ, you have the advantage. You have the advantage. Somebody asks you later on today what you learned this morning in church. Here's what you tell them. I learned that I have the advantage. And this is true for every believer, every follower of Christ has a God-given advantage, but very few act on it. As you go through life and stuff comes against you, like Goliath came against David, every believer has an advantage over the opposition, but very few act on it. And one of the reasons we don't act on it is that we sometimes see other people who make it look so easy, and then we are shocked when it's hard for us. You ever met somebody that seems like they just have this special advantage in their relationship with God? It's like they know so much scripture, or they have so much faith, and you wonder how they have it and you don't. And guess what? They have the same advantage you do. Only they've been working on it harder and longer than you have. But it's the same advantage. Every believer has an advantage, but very few act on it. I remember when I was young, still in the Navy, and I started hanging around with some Christians who seemed to have a really close connection to God. It was like, you know, they could hear God speak to them and give them guidance and direction on things. And you know, I asked them, well, you know, why don't I hear God like that? And why can't I get direction like that and get answers when I pray? And they asked me, well, you know, Ken, have you ever, like, done a Bible study on how to hear from God, or maybe read a book on it? And I said, no. They said, well, you know, how long do you spend praying each day? And I said, well, not very much. And they said, well, when you're praying, do you ever take time to actually listen to God? No. You see, I had the same advantage that they did, but I wasn't acting on it. And Goliath had been defying the army of Israel for 40 days in a row, and the army, they just put up with it, basically. But then David comes along, and he is serving the same God as the rest of that army. He's fighting for the same God, but the difference is he acts on his advantage. David said to the Philistines, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Now, did you know that anybody in the army of Israel could have made that same speech, and it would have been true for them too? There were a lot of warriors on the battle line that day, but only one spoke up. All of God's people had the same advantage. All of God's people have God's fighting for them. And most of those other warriors were stronger than David and better trained than David. It wasn't that David had more skill or ability than anyone else in the army. He'd never even been in a battle. He didn't have the greatest ability, but what he did have was the greatest awareness of his advantage. He didn't have a different advantage. He had the greatest awareness of his advantage. And your advantage is only as great as your awareness. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't need a greater advantage than what you already have in order to face whatever life is bringing against you. What you need is a greater awareness of the advantage that God has already given you. Think about it. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the same spirit that Billy Graham does. And he's not okay with that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're called to preach or to fill arenas with thousands of people. But the point is that you have the same advantage as him. In fact, the Bible says that you have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You know, talk about an advantage. Just like David fought Goliath, it's like Jesus Christ goes into the arena facing death, and only one walks out. Jesus walks out of the ring, and death is left lying there dead on the floor. And you've got the same advantage working in you. And so sometimes you just need to remind yourself and remind your enemy and remind the devil, I've got the advantage. Why? It's because I've got connections. It's not that I'm so good, but because I know somebody who is so good, and I've got the advantage. Everybody else looked at Goliath and said, he's too big to kill. David looked at Goliath and said, he's too big to miss. The whole army of Israel was looking at the same situation that David was. And they saw in Goliath an impossible obstacle. David decided to see it differently. He says, I don't see an impossible obstacle. I see an incredible opportunity. You see, opposition doesn't prevent the presence of God. It provides an opportunity to prove the presence of God. And how will the world know that you have a heavenly advantage given to you by your heavenly Father if you never face an enemy? If nothing ever comes against you, how will you overcome? It's not how life comes at you. It's your view of how life comes at you that gives you the advantage. You see, perception is the key to power. David wasn't stronger than the others. He just saw differently than the others, and that gave him the advantage. So that leads to the question, well, how do I increase my awareness of my advantage? And there's a simple phrase to remember, act as if. Act as if. You may have heard the saying, fake it until you make it. Well, I don't really like that saying because I don't like the idea of being a fake. But the idea is the same when you say, act as if. Act as if you had the advantage, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you don't feel like you have the advantage, act as if. If you feel timid but you need to be bold, you act as if you're bold. If you're facing a tough situation and you need to stand up for something that's right, but you don't know if you really have the faith to stand up for what's right, you act as if you had the faith. When David made his speech to Goliath, he sounds really bold and fearless, doesn't he? But you know what? We can read all the Psalms that David wrote. And in many of those Psalms, David struggled to believe that God was even with him. In many of those Psalms, David feared for his life. And so we know what was really going on in his brain. And sometimes faith means moving ahead in spite of your fear. And so I believe that when David was facing Goliath, he was probably nervous. His hands were probably shaking. This wasn't just a lion or a bear. This is a giant with 100 pounds of armor. But if you can learn how to load your sling, even while your hands are shaking and your palms are sweaty, if you act as if you're bold, that's acting in faith, and God will honor it. Some people say fake it till you make it. I say bluff until you believe it. You know, even if doubts are hitting you, you just speak in faith. You walk in faith. You act as if you had faith. And if you'll act as if you had the advantage, then eventually you'll become aware that you actually do have the advantage. And that advantage was there all along, only you weren't aware. It took you a while to become aware of it. It's called walking by faith, not by sight. If you remember the story, there was a great reward on the line for whoever killed Goliath. Not only do you get to glorify God, but the reward also included the king's daughter, wealth, and no taxes. You know, great reward. The sad thing is that an unrecognized advantage means an unclaimed reward. And that is true in so many of our lives. You know, anybody in the army of Israel could have stepped up that day and fought and claimed the victory and won the reward, but because they didn't recognize their advantage, they didn't claim the reward. There's a story about a kid from a poor family that got a full scholarship to college, and he showed up, but after a few days of school, he went to the dean's office and he told them that he was going to have to drop out of school because he didn't have enough money to buy food. He was getting hungry. The dean said, boy, let me see your ID card. He showed him his ID. The dean looked on the back to see the code that was marked on there. And then he said, boy, your scholarship here includes a full meal plan with 3 meals a day in our dining hall. Your ID card is also your meal plan, and it is fully paid. I believe there's some Christians here this morning, and you feel like you're starving. When your meal plan was fully paid, you're going hungry when God says, I already bought you the full meal plan. David said in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Some of you here this morning are hungry for something that your father has already paid for you. He's prepared the table before you. And so it's time to claim your reward. It's time to claim your joy. It's time to claim your peace. It's time to claim your advantage because Jesus has already paid for it all. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now, David wasn't sure at the moment Goliath fell, whether he was dead or just unconscious. But he wasn't going to leave it to chance. And now, when I read the next verse, you're going to wonder why in the world we ever read this Bible story to children. If you read to your kids, you might want to stop this story right at verse 50 and then end the story right there. Because in verse 51 it says, David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And then it gets worse. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. So he takes the head, and he's showing it all around the city. Hey, look at what I got, you know, the head here. You know, and it's not like he's got a cooler or something sanitary. No, he's got the thing dripping there with blood on the ground. And says he puts the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Can you believe he still doesn't recognize David? But that's all right, because it's not what people recognize about you that gives you the advantage. It's what God puts in you that gives you the advantage. It goes on, Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. He's still holding the head. You know, this guy won't let go. He's nuts. Now, probably all you guys out there, you're saying, this is a pretty cool story. And you women are saying, Can we move on? You know, enough with the decapitating people and heads and dripping blood. And what's the point? The point is that you need to stop surviving what God has called you to conquer. In fact, let me be a little bold and say it is a sin to merely survive what God has called you to conquer. Why did David cut off his head? Some of us, that seems a little barbaric and brutal, you know, although that was actually the normal thing back then. If you won the victory, you displayed the head. But why is this important? The Israelites were satisfied to stay stuck in survival mode. All they wanted is just not to die at the hand of Goliath, you know, just survive another day. They were content with that. But David was so committed to the purpose of God, he wanted total victory. He didn't just knock Goliath down. He cut off his head to symbolize total victory. A lot of believers are satisfied to stop at salvation. They're like, you know, I know I'm not going to hell when I die because, you know, I said the salvation prayer when I was 14 years old and I go to church every so often. I know I'm going to make it through the pearly gates, you know. And believers are content to survive. But it's a sin to merely survive when God has called you to conquer. God has not just called you to salvation. God has called you to something called sanctification, which simply means that your life is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come so that we could merely survive and escape hell and the enemy. He came so that we could eliminate any trace of the enemy in our lives. Many of us here this morning are playing not to lose. But David didn't do that. He didn't just defeat the enemy. He destroyed him. And Jesus on the cross didn't just defeat sin. He destroyed its power once and for all. Jesus didn't just die to deliver us from death. He died so that we might reign in life. Jesus didn't just get sin out of the way so that we could survive and go to heaven one day. No, he cut off the head of sin so there would no longer have any power in your life or mine, so that we could no longer live these self-consumed, selfish, lust-filled, impulse-driven lives. I believe God wants to speak to some of us this morning. And you're saved, and you love God, you go to church, you're doing pretty good, but God says, let's finish the job. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Let's finish the job. Cut the head off. Let's not just survive this struggle. Let's finish it. We've got the enemy on the run. Now let's take his sword and finish the job. Notice in this story, David went into the battle without a sword, and he came out with one because he took what was coming against him and God used it to deliver him. The very thing that was meant to destroy him was the thing that God used to deliver him. And I believe this is also God's word for someone this morning. The very thing that was meant to destroy you will be the thing that God uses to deliver you. He will turn it around and it'll work in your favor. Verse 55, it says, David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Now, when I first read that, you know, I was thinking, must be David's tent that he's talking about. But then I thought about it. David didn't have a tent. He wasn't in the army. He happened to be stopping by that day to deliver food for his brothers. You don't pack a tent for a day trip. So whose tent is this talking about? David didn't put the Philistines' weapons in David's tent. He put them in Goliath's tent because Goliath's tent now belonged to David. He took it from the enemy. There was a song that we used to sing when I was younger. It went something like this. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Anybody ever sing that song? I'm not going to sing any more of it, or you might want to cut my head off. But, you know, there's a time to take back what the enemy stole from you. You see, Jesus didn't just save you so you could make it to heaven, but he has called you to take back territory while you're here on this earth. Don't just settle for trying to live a good life while you're here. The job isn't finished until your life looks like Jesus. Finish the job. Jesus says, the enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Not that you just might live, but that you might really live and really trust, really worship, really pray, finish the job. Some of us need to decide today, I am not satisfied with just knocking Goliath out because, you know, that means he's eventually coming back and I'm going to have to fight him all over again. I'm not satisfied to push Goliath over in the corner in my life. I'm not satisfied with just making it to heaven, just having some religion on Sunday mornings. I am not stopping until total victory in all the areas of my life that Jesus died to redeem. I'm not satisfied to be stressed out all the time at home. I'm not satisfied to just stay married. I want to enjoy my marriage. I want to really love my wife. I'm not going to just raise my kids. I'm not satisfied with that. I am going to disciple my kids and train them and then send them out into the world to overcome the world. You see, the very thing that was meant to destroy you may be the thing that God uses to deliver you. A few moments earlier, the sword was threatening to take David's life. But then in a moment, because of David's faith and because of his advantage that God had given him, he took that sword that was meant to kill him, and he used it to kill his enemy. You have the advantage. But I have to tell you, there will be attacks. Life will come against you at times. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that today's attack might become tomorrow's advantage. The thing that looks like it's going to take you out today just might be the thing that God uses to sustain you tomorrow. Let's fast forward the story about 10 years. David is now on the run from King Saul. He's gone from being a general in Saul's army to being hated by Saul. He has to flee for his life, doesn't even have a chance to grab a weapon. He goes to the town of Nob and goes to the priest there, and he asks the priest for some bread because he's starving, and then he asks for a weapon. Now, it's been over 10 years since he fought Goliath, over 10 years since he grabbed Goliath's sword and used it to cut off his head. 1 Samuel 21, verse 8, it says, David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. Did you know that your past victories will be waiting for you in a place of future assignment? Your past victories give you the sword to achieve your future assignments, if you'll finish the job. The priest said, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. The ephod was a linen garment that the priest wore, and they would use it to discern the will of God. As we said, the sword is wrapped behind the ephod. Some of you may feel like you're under attack right now. I want you to know that what faith does is it turns the attack to your advantage. How? The sword was wrapped behind the ephod. The ephod represented the will of God. When you really embrace the will of God for your life and maintain your faith under the attack, then God turns the attack to your advantage. God takes the worst that the enemy can do and he turns it around and brings it to your advantage. The priest said, "If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And I can see David's eyes just lighting up when he hears this. Goliath's sword is here? Whoa, there is none like it. Give it to me. David is thinking, I remember when that sword was pointed at my heart. I remember when everybody said I had no business even fighting that giant. I remember when they said I wasn't good enough. I remember when my brother said that my heart was wicked. I remember when Saul told me that I was too young and inexperienced. I remember when Goliath said, I'm going to feed your body to the birds. But guess what? I also remember that I triumphed over that giant. Not by sword or spear. I triumphed over him in the name of the Lord. And then I took that sword by faith, and I finished the job. And so give it to me. I fought that battle. I made it through. They said I couldn't. They said I wouldn't. But in the power of God, I did. And now I've got another battle to fight. I'm on the run now. Saul's trying to kill me now. But guess what? I am going to make it through again. I'm going to win the victory again. Because it's not by strength. And it's not by my power. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up. God, we lift to you right now all the places where it seems like life is coming against us, where life is hard, relationships are difficult, money is tight, health is fragile. Whatever that place is, we lift it to you, God. And we say, will you turn it around? Will you turn it to our advantage? Because we trust in you. And we ask this not based on our own goodness, but on your mercy and your love for us, and based on the full price that you paid to redeem our lives. This morning there may be some of you and you're not sure of your relationship with God. You're not sure that you'd be a part of his family if you died right now. You can be sure of that. Just talk to God with me in your hearts. Say something like this. God, I'm tired of waiting. I've waited too long. It's time to commit. I admit that I need you. I admit that I need your forgiveness for my sins. I admit that I need your power to live. I've messed it up long enough by myself. I'm committing it to you right now. So I give you my life today. I ask you to take it and change it. Give me power to live for you. I don't have the power by myself. So fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me that power. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.